You know, I'm gone for 2 Sundays, and you guys call a pastor and knock down a bunch of walls. If I'd gone 3, no telling what would happen, you know. I am so excited that you've extended a call to Justin and Sarah Brown. I think one of our finest young pastors in the Church of God. I think he's going to be great. I think it's going to be amazing how you guys work together to accomplish incredible things in this community. I'm going to be talking to you about this several times, but just this morning I want to remind you, pray for Sarah and Justin every day. Make them top of your prayer list. Pray their house sells in Casper, Wyoming. Pray that their children are able to make that adjustment. That's a big move for them. So just keep them in your prayers all the time and lift them up as I'm sure they're praying for you. We went to Florida last week and got reacquainted with our stuff. You know, we hadn't seen it for a year. Oh, I forgot we had that. You know, it was kind of fun. But it was good to be back here and to be with you this morning and to know that God is at work in this place. I started a sermon series that is actually only going to be 2 sermons. It was going to be 4, but it's going to be 2. And the first one was about recognizing our regrets, and this morning we're going to be talking about redeeming our regrets. When you grow up in Kentucky and you grow up in Indiana, you automatically kind of become a basketball fan. It's something in the blood, you know. And I can remember as a kid listening to Kentucky play. We didn't have all the televised games. Listening on the radio to Kaywood Ledford with my father. You know, and it was crackling radio, not good reception, but, you know, we would sit around and listen to that and real excited about basketball. Always loved to play and to watch people play. My first fan that I really loved, basketball player that I really admired beyond Kentucky players, was a guy named Pistol Pete Maravich. Some of you will remember Pistol Pete. He was an interesting guy. He was about 6'5", had long hair. And he had real tall socks that always fell down around his ankles when he played. He looked really gangly and uncoordinated, but he was an amazing player. Probably the first guy I'd ever seen to go behind his back and between his legs. I once saw him throw a 3/4-length pass between his legs and hit a guy on a dead run. And I go, how do you do that? His father, Press, had him go through all of these drills all the time to become this amazing ball handler and shooter. And Pistol Pete went on to go to LSU, where he averaged over 44 points a game without a three-point shot. That's amazing. I remember one time at a camp, he was shooting threes. He goes, if they had three-point shots in college, I would have averaged 70 points a game. And I think he probably would have. He was just that good, you know. And he went on to be a star in the NBA. He was an all-star 5 times. He averaged 25 points a game in the NBA, was named one of the 50 all-time greatest players. But when you think of Pistol Pete Maravich and you're a basketball fan, you think about what could have been, because he never really became as great as a professional as he could have been, and there was a reason. The last 5 years of his professional life, he was an alcoholic. He shared with the kids at a camp one time that he scored 9 3-pointers in a game playing with the Boston Celtics, and he didn't remember any of it because he was drunk, playing in professional basketball, inebriated. His life was a mess. He hit rock bottom and was contemplating suicide, and he cried out to God and said, God, if you're real, I need you right now. And God came to Pete's life in an incredibly amazing way. He went from living only for himself to serving Jesus. He went from an estranged relationship with his father to the fact that he led his dad, Press, to Christ before Press died. He went from a marriage that was about to break up to a healthy marriage. He went from 2 boys that had an absentee father to being a loving, committed father. My boys attended Pistol Pete's camp for 3 years because he lived in Clearwater and he had a condo there, and so we'd go to the camp and he always gave me a hard time about Kentucky and that he always averaged 56 points a game when they played us, but I reminded him that they never won a game when they play this. And it was so amazing to me to hear this guy talk to kids about needing to love Jesus and needing to know God in their life and needing to live a healthy life and needing to be people of integrity. Pete died suddenly at age 40. But he would tell you the last 5 years of his life were the most amazing years of his life. He had a congenital heart issue that we can now fix, but it used to be that a lot of young athletes would die at usually 18 to 20 years of age. Suddenly, they called it sudden death. And it's amazing that he was able to play 4 years of college and 10 years of professional basketball and be alive through all of that. And I really believe that was God's grace in his life that allowed him to redeem the regrets of his life and to leave a legacy that's far different than it would have been. Please understand this amazing truth this morning. God wants to take your story, my story of regret, and turn it into a story of redemption. Say that with me. God wants to take my story of regret and to turn it into a story of redemption. My wife asked me, what else can you say about regrets? And I could say a lot more, but we're only going to do two sermons. But what I want to say to you this morning is this is my favorite sermon about regrets because it's God's victory over our regrets, his redemption. When we talk about redemption, we say that God can take everything from our past, even our worst regrets, our biggest sins, our greatest pain, and he could use those regrets for our good and for the blessing of other people. Paul was a great crusader against Christians. He sought them wherever he could find them, trying to wipe out this little group of people that said they were in allegiance to Jesus instead of Judaism. And Paul discovered a God that can redeem even the worst part of our lives. When Jesus called him to follow him and Paul had that encounter on the Damascus Road, his life did a 180. And suddenly, the things that were worse in his life became the things that were best in his life. And he's able to write these words that you know very well, Romans 8:28, New Living Testament. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. How many things? All things. All things. That's pretty important to know. Good things and bad things. Things you wish you had never done. And things that you wish would happen over and over again. Disappointing things. And even things that might make you cringe when you think about them. All things. God does not waste our pain. Even those bad things in our lives, our bad decisions, the tragedies that happen that we can't explain. Your worst moments are where God does his best work. When you're the lowest, when you're not even sure that you want to keep going, when you're stuck and wallowing in self-pity, it's in those lowest moments of regret that God can bring about his biggest victories and his greatest change. He wants us to move from regret to redemption. I want us to take a glimpse of the life of David. Many of you are familiar with David. He's perhaps the most famous of all the kings of Israel. But he didn't start out a king. He started out a shepherd boy that nobody even knew about. He was an afterthought when the prophet comes to seek out the sons of Jesse that might be the next king of Israel. He's not even there because he's not that important. But he goes from being this obscure shepherd boy to the one who slays the giant Goliath, and the one who leads Israel to victory after victory after victory. He's the author of many of the psalms or hymns that you read in the book of Psalms. At least everyone knows, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Other psalms that David wrote very much are honest and sometimes painful as he talks about his sin and his brokenness and the distance that is between him and God. David's life was not without very serious regrets. His affair with Bathsheba, the wife of one of his most trusted soldiers. His shocking lack of character. Bathsheba becomes pregnant by David, and he kind of arranges the death of her husband in a war battle. He orchestrates Uriah's death. Then the child from the affair dies. It's ugly stuff. As you read his story, it's an ugly story. Now remember, there's three types of regrets. Regrets of action. I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I said that. Things that you never intended to do, but you did them. And then there's the regrets of inaction. Things that we intended to do, but never did. Calls we meant to make, we never made. Forgiveness we meant to offer, we never offered. And then there's regrets of interaction. Sometimes our greatest regrets are where people have hurt us in relationships and where we have hurt others in relationships. And sometimes we get stuck in those regrets. Rick Warren says we rehearse our regrets over and over and over again. And we're trying to look at how we get rid of that cycle of feeling sorry for ourselves. And the first thing you have to do is you have to recognize your regrets. You have to admit them, you have to confess them, and you have to release them to God. Yes, God, I did this. Please, God, forgive me. I'm giving them to you. But what we're talking about today is redeeming your regrets. And I'll confess, it's my favorite part. It's my favorite part. What does it look like to redeem your regrets? David recognized and released his regrets, his ugly sins, to God. And God began to redeem his regrets through a son. Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba. He went to her and made love to her. She gave birth to a son. They named him Solomon. Solomon means God's peace. The Lord loved him, and because the Lord loved him, he sent word through Nathan, the prophet, to name him Jedidiah. Now, wait a minute, his name's Solomon. Jedidiah is kind of a nickname, and it means God's beloved or loved by the Lord. So God's peace, God's beloved. Every time that David looked into the face of Solomon, he knew God was redeeming his sinful past. As surely as the Lord lives, it says in 1 Kings, who has delivered me out of every trouble, I will surely carry out this very day what I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel. Solomon, your son, shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne in my place. It's Solomon who constructs the temple in Jerusalem. It's Solomon who has unprecedented economic success and the most peaceful time in the history of Israel. Most importantly, it's David and Solomon who are the direct heirs to Jesus, the Savior of the world who will be born. God redeems the brokenness, the ugly sinfulness. You can't get much worse than some of the stuff that David did. He redeems it, the regrets of David. If he can redeem David's life, he can redeem my life. And he can redeem your life. Three truths you need to know about redemption. The first one is, redemption is something God wants to do. You know, we sometimes think, okay, I got to convince God that I'm worthy to be forgiven. No. God wants to forgive you. He's seeking you out. God, through His Son, has already said you're worthy. TJ was a very successful businessman living in St. Petersburg, Florida in the 80s. He was at one time going to a Nazarene college to become a pastor, but he chose not to go that route. He became a very successful real estate developer. Made lots of money. And then he made a couple of mistakes financially. And he lost everything. He lost all of his money. He even lost his marriage. And when TJ started coming to our church, he was 60 years old and he was a broken man, full of regrets. He had to start over. And he rediscovered his childhood faith. I watched over a 12-year period as God began to restore TJ, not to his original wealth, but to a place of joy and a place of purpose for his life. Today, his legacy lives on through a very talented, gifted son who's also a very successful businessman, but whose heart is owned by Jesus and who lives his life all out, pedal to the metal for the Lord. Redemption comes from God, but we play a role. What's our role? Our role is to trust God, to trust Him that He can redeem our regrets. The word redemption literally means to rescue. Now, it actually has a couple of meanings, or actually three. It can mean deliverance. It can mean to pay a ransom. And the ransom was often to free people out of slavery, to rescue them from a life of slavery. A few years ago, we watched as people caught in Hurricane Harvey and the destruction that took place in Texas and all those folks trapped in their houses, and they had to come by boats and to rescue them. They were powerless. They were helpless. They may have had a $1 million home, but it didn't matter. They were on top of the roof. They were underwater, and they needed to be rescued. When we need to be rescued, we can't save ourselves. We don't have that ability. We need someone to come to rescue us, to redeem us. The only thing we can do in that moment is to trust, right? We have no power. The most important thing that we can do in those moments is not to fight, but to allow ourselves to be rescued. Sometimes if you've ever served as a lifeguard, you know, trying to save somebody, they'll sometimes fight you, you know? And you're trying to save them. And sometimes God's trying to save us, and we're swinging around, oh, I can do this, I can handle this. No, you can't. If you could, you would have already. The second thing you need to know about redemption is redemption takes many forms. God doesn't always rescue us in the form and the way that we hoped He would. Sometimes God's plan for us is different than our plan. God rescues us to a preferred future, but it's not necessarily our preferred future. It's His preferred future for our lives. Often our attempts to save ourselves takes us down paths that take us away from God. We take some painful detours, like David. Redemption can be like finding our way back to God. Redemption can be like rescheduling. We have our plans and our schedule. This is what I'm going to do today, and this is what I'm going to do next month, and this is what I'm going to do 10 years from now. And have you ever noticed that sometimes God's schedule is totally different than ours? We were supposed to be done the end of December. God had a different schedule for us. That's okay. That's His prerogative in our lives. He is our Lord, right? He is our Lord. Nearly 25 years ago, Dan and Kathy Hamer made their way to Katal in Kenya. Now, you have to know something about Dan and Kathy. Dan is a very, very successful CPA, large firm in Southern California. And he's always been a servant of God. He was a lifelong runner, and he would collect his running shoes because runners never wear their shoes out. You know, you got to get a new pair before they're worn out. And he started collecting shoes from runners. He has a 3-4-car garage and started filling it up with shoes, giving to homeless people. And then shoe companies started giving him shoes. And he was giving away 10,000 pairs of shoes a month at the height of his little cottage nonprofit industry. Dan's now 50 years old. He's going to Katale, Africa, in Kenya. And he sees the million kids walking the streets, orphaned by AIDS. He meets Derek, who's 5 years old. Streetwise kid, surviving and taking care of his three-year-old brother, Reggie. And Dan and Kathy think, we can't leave these kids here. They're 50 years old. Their good times are ahead of them. And instead, they adopt Derek, and they said, well, we can't adopt Derek and not adopt Reggie. And so they bring them both to the United States. And I think we have a recent picture of these two guys somewhere. Okay, this is Derek, and the guy with the cap and gown is Reggie. And Derek now travels to Katale to speak to pastors and to talk about his story of redemption and rescue and about what God can do with a life. And Reggie is a student at Anderson University. Amazing story of what God can do when he rescues people, kids that had no hope and no life because of Dan and Kathy, who said, God, you can use my life. Redemption sometimes doesn't follow our schedule. That wasn't Dan and Kathy's schedule, but he always rescues his children. As we like to say around here, God is at work upstream in our lives. He's working ahead of us in ways that we can't see right now. Redemption can look like redirection. I could list at least 10 people today that would say, I was sure he was the one, but God had another one in mind. I was sure this was the direction I was supposed to go, but God had a different direction for me to go. Redemption can be a chance to bless others. Some of God's greatest instruments have walked through the dark valley of regret. Some of the people that God has used most powerfully have gone through the dark valley of regrets. And their regrets have been turned upside down into redemption. The third truth is, redemption requires us to take a long view. You see, seeing redemption from God's perspective is hard for most of us. We want to be rescued when? Right now. We want immediate rescue. And we think in terms of now, but God thinks in terms of eternity, which makes now just a second. David's redemption comes through Solomon, but that was the fourth child of Bathsheba. He had to wait a while for Solomon's arrival and for Solomon's redemption. When Brenda got sick with a mysterious illness when our children were teenagers, just a couple of years from college, we prayed for rescue. We waited. Sometimes we wondered if God was even listening. It was a full 5 years into her illness when we started to see some hope that maybe someday she would get some better. The final healing did not come until 10 years later. The church at Whitechapel had called us to go there, and when we were discussing it and praying about it, Brenda said, Lord, if you want us to go there, I can't go in this condition. You've got to heal me. You've got to restore me. And God faithfully answered that prayer, but it wasn't the first year, it was the 10th year. So the question is always, are we willing to let God rescue us? I want to finish with two redemption stories. When I first met Beth, I was so impressed with her beauty. She was just a beautiful girl, and with her joyful spirit. And it was later that I discovered Beth's dark valley. She was living in Missouri. She was dating this guy, and he introduced her to pot, and then he introduced her to meth. And they both were addicted. He had been arrested and had a felony conviction. They're driving down the road. He had meth in the car. And when the policeman pulled her over, he said, "Beth, you got to say it's yours because I'll go to jail." So suddenly she had a felony conviction. After several attempts to come clean and get clean, she came to live with her parents in Florida with her son. They had custody of the son because she had lost custody. She was doing well. She was at church every Sunday when suddenly she slipped back into that dark world of drugs. And I can recall several Sundays that she would come to church high, looking for her parents and looking for her son. She made at least four attempts to come clean that I was aware of, but she kept going back. Then 3 years ago, I found out after three more attempts, she finally got clean. She's back in church. She's back with her son. It's been over 2 years of sobriety. You see, I believe God is rescuing Beth from a dark, dark place because that's what He wants to do. He wants to rescue us. He calls us worthy. The second story of redemption is my friend Ron. I met Ron at Dunkin' Donuts when Hurricane Matthew was supposed to arrive in Daytona at noon. This was about 8 o'clock in the morning. So if you know that a hurricane's coming, what do? You go to Dunkin' Donuts, right? I mean, it just seems like the godly thing to do. So we're at Dunkin' Donuts, and we notice there's a Kentucky car there. And we strike up a conversation with Ron, and Brenda invites him to come visit our church. It's still standing. And he said, "Yeah, I will. My wife and I have been thinking about we ought to find a church here." Well, I've had those conversations with people. You don't really expect them to show up. Well, 3 weeks later, sure enough, Ron and Rhonda came into church. They came every Sunday. And they started going to our life group, our small group. And then we heard the rest of their story. We assumed these folks have been in church all their lives. Rhonda was a Christian, but then she quit going to church when she met Ron. She hadn't been in church in 30 years. And Ron had never gone to church. He worked as a counselor and a social worker. He had worked in a couple of ministers' homes and kind of seen a dark side of things. And he didn't want anything to do with God. He didn't want anything to do with church. Rhonda recommitted her life to Christ. And Ron started asking some questions. I remember the Sunday that he came forward and knelt at the altar and asked Jesus into his heart. A little over a year ago, it was my joy to baptize this couple in the ocean. I think we got a picture of them too. That's the two in the middle. And it was amazing because Ron's brother-in-law said, "I can't believe this is the same man. Everything has changed." You see, it's your choice and it's my choice. We can stay stuck in our regrets, or we can allow God to rescue us. I'm not saying it's simplistic. Sometimes it's hard. It's challenging. It's sometimes complex. But it starts with a choice. So what's your choice this morning? Your rescue can begin today. In a moment, we're going to listen to one of my favorite new songs that's out by Laura Dangle. And it's talking about how God wants to seek us out and to rescue us. And while that plays in just a moment, I would invite you, if you've got some stuff that needs to be cleaned up in your life, if you need redemption, just come and pray. Or if you think maybe God's calling you to be a Dan or a Kathy, somebody who will say, "You know, I'll help rescue somebody. God, you can use me to be a rescuer." This morning, God wants to redeem our regrets. He wants to take care of our ugly stuff for His purpose. Your life can be transformed. Your family can be transformed. Don't miss the moment. Pray with me. Father, we're here today because we love you. We're here today because we have regrets. We're here today because we need rescuing. And maybe, Lord, we're here because you've called us to rescue others. And Father, we just want to say, you can reschedule, you can redirect, you can change our lives for your glory. The song says, I hear you whisper underneath your breath. I hear your SOS, your SOS. I will send out an army to find you in the middle of the darkest night. It's true. I will rescue you. Father, we're open to that. If there's somebody here today that wants to pray, I sure want to pray with them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.